We're working our way through 1 Kings because we're doing the life of Elijah. So if you have your Bible, we're 1 Kings. We're going to do all of chapter 18 today, which I'd never looked to see, but it might be a new record, 46 verses. But I didn't want to get halfway in and then next week have to try to explain, you know, what happened at the beginning. And so we'll just push through it, the beginning part, and then we can land a little stronger later. It's chapter 18 is really one of the highlights of the Old Testament, certainly in terms of Elijah and his life and ministry. Let me remind you just a little bit. Back at the beginning of chapter 17, God had told Elijah to go to King Ahab. Remember, he was the wickedest king in all of Israel and in their whole history. And he said, give this message, Elijah. Tell them there'll be no rain in Israel until I say so. And remember, the issue in Israel at this point in time is idolatry. They had traded the worship of the true and living God, Jehovah, for a pagan god called Baal. And so what God was doing was trying to draw the people back to himself by using this drought and showing that Baal, who's supposedly in charge of all the weather and the seasons and therefore the crops and all that, that he has really no power. He's just a worthless idol. You're worshiping an earth worthless idol. Instead, turn back to me, the true and living God, and I'll breathe life back into your nation. I'll breathe life back into your souls, and then you'll have a vibrant relationship with me, and things will prosper from there. And so that's what God is trying to accomplish through all this. Today, as we pick up in chapter 18, we're right at the beginning of the end. We're right at the beginning of the end of the 3.5 year drought. So here, let's read a few verses. It starts in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Verse 5, Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Okay? So let's stop there for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have. Lord, we just want to settle here. Jake's prayer was so great. Lord, we just want to settle right here in this place. Enjoy your presence and enjoy being together. And Lord, I pray that we would each have hearts of that would receive what you have for us. We'd hear your voice really clearly this morning, Lord. So have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice at the beginning there, earlier God had told Elijah to go hide himself after he had given the message to Ahab. God had said, now Elijah, go hide. And so he did, and we walked through that in chapter 17. Now it says in verse 18, he says, Elijah, go present yourself. And in essence, Elijah's going to give this message to Ahab. Baal has had over 3 years to deal with this drought, and he hadn't been able to do anything about it. And if I don't step in, this drought's going to continue on and on. So God in his grace and his mercy is going to step in and end the drought. And then, so God bless you. And so then Elijah did that in verse 2. And there's the severe famine at the end of 2. In verse 3 then, Ahab turns this guy, Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. It's interesting that a very wicked man makes a very righteous man the head of his household. Over all his wealth, over all his possessions, he's the one that Ahab would turn to and have, Obadiah, you fulfill all my commands. It's kind of funny in our world. That even wicked people want righteous people to take care of their books. Even wicked people want righteous people to graze their children. you know, daycare places. They look for Christian places because they want Christian people to raise their children for them. It's not, it's really an interesting confession in life that they speak that way and they believe that. But in Ahab's life, wickedness had permeated everything. And yet he puts a devout man in charge of his household. Don't forget, Christian, God has placed us in this world, in this wicked world, to be salt and light. And we have a privilege and a responsibility to serve the Lord in this nation, in this community, in this darkness that we live in. And so then verse 4, so it was while Jezebel, remember Jezebel is Ahab's wife, and she's the one that had introduced Baal worship into the land. And so there she had massacred, my version says, the prophets of the Lord. It goes to show us that not everyone in the land was apostate, had turned away from God. There were many prophets in the land had continued to be faithful to the Lord. And but when she came into power, she massacred. It doesn't say how many she massacred, but she massacred people to silence their voice for God in the nation. And so Obadiah had stepped in and taken 100 prophets, hid them in 2 different caves, and that would have been a big deal because there's severe drought in the land. He's got to get food and water to them consistently over the whole length of the drought. He puts his life on the line doing this for these prophets. And then verse 5, Ahab says to Obadiah, hey, the horses have military value, and the mules, we've got to keep them alive. We really feel more like the horses are valuable than people. Ahab, it didn't move him at all that all those prophets got murdered. That didn't move his heart one bit. But we can't have the horses die. That would be terrible. And kind of a blindness that goes on in even our world today, where there's a greater concern over animals than there is over people, and it's working and it's happening in our world. It's to me a sign that the nation's gone mad. Of course, the parallel in our world today is abortion. So Ahab says, "Hey Obadiah, you go one way, I'll go another. Let's see if we can find some grass somewhere." So off they go, and then verse 7. So as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord, Elijah?" Excuse me. And he answered him, verse 8, and said, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah's here." Let's keep going for a little bit. So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." He's looking all over the place for you, Elijah. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Verse 11, "Now you say, go tell your master, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab that he can't find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, verse 14, go tell your master, Elijah's here, he'll kill me." So the whole little bit there is Obadiah saying to Elijah, Ahab wants you dead. And I know that go tell Ahab that you're coming, and all of a sudden if God moves you somewhere else, then he's going to kill me. And so he's concerned at this point in time of what Elijah may not turn up where he's supposed to. And notice then verse 15, and Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Elijah reassures Obadiah. And so off he goes. And he does there as we start verse 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" It's amazing how often an unrighteous person blames the righteous person for the wickedness that's been created by them. And all we have to do is speak the truth, and we'll be accused of being a troublemaker. I mean, we're the ones who speak about what's right. We're the ones who speak about the importance of family. We're the ones that speak about personal responsibility, about purity, about teaching what's right and wrong to our children, what right and wrong in our schools. And then we're the ones who are labeled as troublemakers in our society. And yet it's true, isn't it? It is. And that's what Ahab's accusing Elijah of here. But notice Elijah says in 18, he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So Elijah sets the record straight right there in 18 by reminding Ahab, "You're the one that's brought Baal worship into Israel." It was Ahab's disobedience that caused all these problems. See, the problems within Israel weren't that complicated. The symptoms were enormous. But the problem was pretty simple. They've disobeyed God. That's what it comes down to. Three simple words. They disobeyed God. And I find it oftentimes in the body of Christ where people are convinced that their issues are so complicated that it's going to take months or longer than that to get it all worked out and get it all straight. But all a person really needs to do is start obeying the Lord, and things start falling into place pretty well for them at that point in time. Toby, you call yourself a counselor, and that's all you got? Yeah, that's it. That's it. You want counseling from me? That's what you're going to hear. Let's just be obedient to God, and let's watch Him work it out in our lives. Now, all these people needed to do was repent and turn back to the Lord, and He would have worked all these things out for them that they were dealing with. Verse 19, then, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I think Ethan's got a picture of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, I mean, it's the valley is right from it, as we'll talk about a little bit, Jezreel. The valley is Armageddon, so it's North Israel, a little bit toward the coast. There's a lot of battles that have happened in this region here. So there's a little picture. Notice it's not just one little mountain. It's a whole 12-mile mountain range. And so this little contest is going to take place on a plateau up in that region. And as we're going to read, we're going to see all of Israel come to watch this contest. Well, as we get a little bit of a visual of it, we can see where there's probably hundreds of thousands of people that are going to see, starting in verse 20 on, they're going to watch this contest that's going to unfold. By the way, if you notice there, it speaks of the 400 prophets of Asherah. She was supposedly the wife of Baal. And so Elijah invited the prophets of her prophets too. But as we read on down, we'll see that Ahab only brings the 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel's prophets, those, they didn't come, because we'll see the number 450 as we work our way through. So for whatever reason, the other 400 didn't show up at that day. Just a little aside there. So here's verse 20. You can take down the picture now, Ethan. Thank you. Verse 20. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel." See the word "all" there? All the children of Israel. And so there's a whole lot of people who are going to be gathered around watching this as we move forward. "And gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said," so he's got a message to give to the people before this contest takes place, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. So all these people are gathered around, and Ahab says, in essence, to them, you know what? A divided allegiance is idolatry. And he says to them, it's time to stop intermingling your worship and choose which God you're going to follow. And, you know, we can be in the same place. We can come to a point where we know God's real, and we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but the tug of this world can cause us to walk with one foot on each side. But Jesus tells us that we need to choose who we're going to follow. We can't serve both God and mammon. And some Christians struggle with this. In my opinion, it's because they've yet to settle the issue of lordship in their life. They worship God some, but they also worship the God of this world. Pleasure and career and affluence and all those kind of things. So we got a foot in each side. Maybe you've heard it said, some Christians are miserable because they have too much of the world to be comfortable in church, and they have too much of the church to be comfortable in the world. And that's where the Hebrew people were. They're trying to worship Jehovah some and trying to worship Baal some. But what's happening then is they're wasting their lives because they're walking in this middle ground. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing, and we can waste days, weeks, months of our lives trying to walk in the middle place. So in essence, Elijah calls on these people, make up your minds. If Baal's God, then follow him 100%. But if Jehovah is the God that you want to follow, then get behind him 100%. And notice the end of verse 21. When he says this to them, not a word was spoken. Why? Who's to say? But they didn't have anything to say at that point in time. So here's the contest, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So there's the 400 point that they're not 850, there's 450. So Elijah's standing on one side by himself, and 450 are on the other side. Therefore, verse 23, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so all the people answered, nodding their heads, say, yeah, that's a pretty good thing. Let's do this. And the thing of it is, this proposition must have really excited the prophets of Baal, because this test plays right into the supposed strengths of this God. Remember, he's supposed to be the God of the weather. So it should have been effortless for him to throw down fire from heaven in a lightning bolt. Now, this drought had to have been a severe embarrassment to them. Maybe he's not very good with rain, but by golly, I'll bet you he's really good with fire. And so these prophets are thinking, oh man, we got this one. The other thing that a lot of people don't realize is during this time, the people, the prophets of Baal thought that Mount Carmel was where Baal lived. This is a home game. We don't have to travel. We get to play at home. So that's another reason why they think, man, this is going to be so awesome. We're just going to smoke this guy. Also, the animal that represented Baal in the ancient world was a bull. Supposedly symbolized Baal's strength and fertility. So when the prophets hear what I just read there in those few verses, oh man, they think this is great news. This is great news. And they can't wait to get to this. And so Elijah gives them a choice. I think I read it, 25, then it goes on to say, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull from yourselves, prepare it first. In other words, you get to pick. It's not preset. You decide. I'll take the leftovers. Prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. They can't complain later because Elijah set it up that way. You get to decide. So they move forward, verse 26. So they took the bull, which was given them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, 3 hours, because about 9 a.m. to noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, exclamation point. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. They chanted over and over and over again for hours, worked themselves into a frenzy for hours, trying to get this God to respond to them. You know what? That's the way the religions of the world are today. They're still doing it. I'm so thankful that Christianity is a response to what God has already done for us. Amen? I'm so glad that I don't need to work myself up into a lather to get God to hear me when I pray, to get God to respond to me. Why? He's already done it for me. I respond to him. I don't have the energy for that, you know? And yet, if you watch the religion of the world, they're trying to get that whatever their God is, his attention. We don't have to do that. God is very, very active in our world, and he's very tuned in to what's going on into our lives. Now, 27, if I got that far, it was noon. Now, that's the hottest part of the day, so if you think you're going to be able to call down fire, it should be when it's really, really hot, right? So at noon, Elijah mocked them, and he said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." And so he says, maybe he's in a trance, and you gotta shout louder. And the translators took all the fun out of what Elijah says literally about busy, because the word busy there means he's on the toilet. Maybe your God's on the toilet is literally what he says. You know, and after all, he's got the door closed. He can't hear. So maybe that's what his issue is. He's busy doing that. Or maybe he's on a two-week vacation to Disney. Didn't he tell you? He's got a Disney vacation, and he's going on a journey, and he just hasn't. That's why he's not responding to you. So he's really making fun of these guys at this point in time. Or maybe it's siesta time. I mean, it's the heat of the day. It's time to take a nap. He's napping. Shout louder, guys. Come on. Your God's not listening. He's having fun here. However, the prophets of Baal, they must be steaming at this point in time. It's bad enough it's hot. Now you got Elijah poking at you. They're not liking that very much. And then verse 29, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. 3 more hours. So 6 hours they've been going at it. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, it's always that way. When we worship the gods of this world, and when God's drought comes upon our lives, and then we cry out to those false gods for some kind of security, some kind of hope, some kind of purpose, some kind of value. Guess what? Silence. They got no voice. It shouldn't surprise us that our friends are struggling in that place because they keep crying out fulfillment for those things, and it's not found there, is it? It's not. We know it's not found there. We got to be careful because we can get caught up in it too. But we also got to realize it's a place for our witness to be for them, to help them recognize we don't live for those things. We live for things higher than that. So then here we go into Elijah and him, what he has to say in response. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. Now again, you got all these hundreds of thousands of people. They're all pushing in closer. And so all the people come near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Apparently this was a site where the Lord had previously been worshipped. So Elijah calls the people close, builds back the altar. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. 33, and he put wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And 35, so the water ran all around the altar. Now this guy has confidence in his God, doesn't he? I mean, he's like, "I know God ain't going to be able to do this. It doesn't matter how much water's there." So he had him pour all these buckets of water. And so the water, 35, ran all around the altar. He filled the trench with water. Everything's soaking wet, right? You got that? 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and prays a real simple prayer. Don't you love that God doesn't ask us to pray in King James or pray this all eloquent? You know, just pray our heart to God. And here's what Elijah says in the middle of 36. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Notice who's getting the credit for all. Who's God's point, or Elijah's pointing people to God, not to himself in his prayer. 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And that's the whole purpose of this test, was to get God's people to turn their hearts back to God. 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. I mean, it smoked everything. Pun intended, I guess. I hadn't thought about smoke. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that's the point that the Lord was trying to make through the miracle. It was received by the people. The Lord is God. That's the recognition. That the Lord is God and Baal is nothing. And we ought to be worshiping Jehovah entirely. Verse 40 then, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Eeks. Under the law of Moses, it was a capital crime to draw people away from the worship of the true and living God and into idolatry. And God had warned people, don't do that. Don't kidnap my children and take them into the worship of something else. Here's clearly what the consequences of that are. They knew it. They knew it. Now, remember, in James, the Bible tells us, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And I got to tell you, almost every Sunday, I can't say literally every Sunday, but almost every Sunday, and I teach 4 or 5 times a week, and every time, right before I get up, I think of that verse. People want to hear what God has to say, not me. God expects me to tell you what he thinks about something, not what I think about it. That's why at this church, we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. It's safe for me, because all I'm trying to do is get you to read what the Bible says. We're doing a whole chapter today. How many churches have never done a whole chapter? To me, it's safe, because I can turn to the Lord there and say, Lord, I tried to just get up and read 1 Kings chapter 18 and let you speak to our hearts related to that. And some of it's because I know if I go on these rants, God's one day going to look at me and say, Toby, you led people astray, and now you're held to a strict judgment. I don't want that. I'm humbled by that. I'm humbled when I meet with your children on Wednesday night. I'm humbled by that. And I'm a lot goofier there, and we have fun together, but I'm still humbled by the fact that what I say is representing of God, he's going to hold me account for that. And here these guys are held to account. They led the people of God astray. And God says, there's judgment coming. And Elijah follows through their capital punishment. Verse 40. 41, then Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. He had known earlier, God says, rain's coming. And Elijah's just walking by faith at this point in time. So Ahab went up to eat and drank. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and he says to his servant in 43, go up now, look forward to the sea, or look toward the sea, see Mediterranean Sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. 44, it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now, time out for a second there, then we'll finish. While Ahab eats, Elijah's praying. And 6 times, Elijah sent his servant to see if the rain was coming, and 6 times the servant returned and said, nothing's on its way. But Elijah wouldn't stop praying because he knew what God had told him previously. Remember? Now, it's interesting to me, maybe to you, that earlier when Elijah prayed to the Lord to send fire and consume the sacrifice, God responded right away. Boom! And yet here, pretty much right after, when Elijah prays for rain, after God had told him rain was coming, he needed to pray over and over again before he saw an answer. I don't know about all that. I don't know what that lesson teaches us. I really don't. But I do believe that it teaches us the importance of perseverance in prayer. Elijah knew what God had said, but it took faith for him to keep praying and waiting on God to fulfill his promise. So why does God wait to respond and have us pray 7 times or 17 times or 47 times or 3,277 times? I don't know. I really don't know. But it does teach us that we can't put a God in a box related to these things. God knows what's best. And sometimes he answers immediately, and sometimes he waits. And the timing of what God does, it's his business. He calls us to pray. And if needed, to persist in praying. And our faith grows and matures as a result of that. If God did everything the same way all the time, we would probably develop some sort of formula related to that. And then we'd have a relationship with the formula rather than with the true and living God. And I think God does many things this way because he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And listen, our victories in life don't come because we followed some formula. There's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. But if we pray the Lord's Prayer rote without thinking about it, what's that? God wants us to pray our heart to him. He wants us to hear, express our love for him and our attitudes toward him related to answering our prayers. He wants that. He wants that closeness. So the victories that come in our life are a result of that closeness. Allowing Jesus to work in and through us. That's, I think, part of why this happened. So the last couple verses then, 45, is that where I am? Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, 25 miles away. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, which means, you know, they had the long robe. It just simply means they pulled it up and tucked it in their belt so that you could run. Because if you tried to run with the long robe, you'd trip over yourself. So they would just pull it up and tie it up here around your waist. So he just tied up his robe, is all he did. And he ran ahead. He outran a chariot. That's supernatural. To the entrance of Jezreel. Just running 25 miles is supernatural in my world. but we don't want to get into that right now. What a great story, isn't it? Great, great, wonderful mountaintop experience for Elijah. Man, he is on the top right now. God has used him to do all that. Read chapter 19. It's a great chapter. I don't often say this. Come to church next week. It's a great chapter. It's a really, really great chapter. Okay? Trials, challenges, difficulties are right there for Elijah. Now, as we close, I want to go back. Verse 24, can you go back to verse 24? I want just one thing I really want to land on just for a couple of minutes. I find it interesting that the Lord didn't say to Elijah in verse 24, he didn't say let the God who's really God answer with rain. After all, isn't that what the people wanted? For 3.5 years they wanted rain. Why didn't the Lord answer with water? Why fire? Well, one, the heavens were shut up as a judgment due to their sin of idolatry. And since God's balances are just, there had to be atonement. Their sin had to be paid for before the rain could come again. You see it? It's really important. Really important. There needed to be repentance first. The coming back to God by his prescribed methods. And then the refreshing rains came.
Now, God could have rained fire down on the prophets of Baal. I probably would have liked to have seen that if I was there. He could have rained fire down on Ahab and Jezebel. He could have rained fire down on the idolatrous nation of Israel. But instead, did you see where God rained fire down? On the innocent bull, the innocent substitute that had been cut into pieces with its blood poured out on the altar. That's where God sent the fire down. And so in this story, God's appealing to the hearts of all these people. Turn back to me. And he's telling the people, remember, gather in close and watch what Elijah's doing, because that's where my heart is manifest. And I believe that the Lord says the same thing to us today. Come close. See my heart for you. Accept my atoning sacrifice for your sin, and then watch as the rain comes down into your life. You want to be refreshed, Christian? Then don't live with your heart in both worlds. Come to the altar of the Lord with a heart of repentance, and then the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit will wash over you. Because the cry of Elijah in this is never, you can't be forgiven. You sinners, you cannot be forgiven. The cry was this, how long? That was the cry back in verse 21, if you want to see it. How long? And that's a good question for us. I've been messing with this for 10 years. I've been dealing with this since I was in high school. A long, long time I've been holding on to this. Things like shame, things like resentment, things like unforgiveness, things like anger, things like selfishness, the things we can hold on to for a long time. And the question Elijah asked them is the same question he asked us today. How long are you going to hold on to that? How long are you going to mess with that? How long are you going to falter between two opinions and live in both worlds? And he's crying out to these people, the Lord is, just like the Lord's crying out to us, rebuild the altar of the Lord in your heart. Accept his atoning work, and that's where freedom is for us. Right there. That's where freedom is. And I said it last week, I say it a lot, but it's true. Repentance is a beautiful gift. And we can exercise it at any time. It's an open door to God's heart. And the wonderful thing is we can go freely to the Lord and admit, you know, Lord, I can't live life the way you call me to live on my own. I can't straighten myself out. I've been haunted by this for all these years, Lord. I can't set myself free. I can't do it. And Lord, I want to be done with this. Right here and right now, I want to be done with this. And I'm coming to your altar right now, Lord, with a heart of repentance. Please, Lord, set me free. And I'll glorify you because you're doing it in my life. That's the message of this. And we can read through this and we can say, ah, get those prophets. Ah, go get them. What God's saying is, I called down fire on the atoning sacrifice. It wasn't a coincidence that God had Elijah rebuild the altar and put the bull on the altar. It was all about the atoning work. God's consistent all the way through the scriptures, isn't he? Here's where forgiveness is found. And for us, forgiveness is found at the cross of Christ. It's found there. And we come to him with a heart of humility and a heart of repentance. Lord, I've not been living the way you want me to. And whether it's because I'm watching porn, or whether it's because I'm chasing after this, or whether it's because I'm still haunted by shame because of what I did 5 years ago, 8 years ago, 27 years ago, Lord, I'm done with that. Lord, I repent of it. I ask you to forgive me of it, Lord. Today I'm going to draw a line and I'm going to say, Lord, I want your fire to come down. And as your fire comes down and consumes that sacrifice, Lord, the refreshing work of your Holy Spirit comes into my life. And that's what we see in this, don't we? After repentance, after the fire was called down, then the rains came. and the rains come in our lives, and it's like, that refreshing work of God. It's glorious, isn't it? It is. So we want to just take a few minutes and just pray, and we are going to offer communion today. Just self-serve. If you want to come up and partake of communion, you're welcome to. Typically, we kind of come along that wall and around, and then it's just you do business with God this morning. However you want to do business with God, if you feel like God is calling you to do business with Him, then I want to invite you to come up and just take of communion and go sit and just sit there and pray a little bit and let God's Holy Spirit speak to you. I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear God's voice. And I'm not trying to move your emotions to a place where the altar's full. I don't ever do that kind of stuff. I want it to be because it's real in your life. And if you feel you got to do business with God up here, then come up here. If you feel like you got to do business with God back there, then go back there. Let's just do business with God. Let's let Him have His way in our hearts right now. Let's be obedient to Him, whatever He asks. Amen? Lord, thank You for Your work of Your Spirit in our hearts. Thank You for this wonderful story, God. But the lesson can be lost sometimes, because we're just kind of caught up in all the fire and the Baal prophets and all the executions and all that, Lord. But the lesson for me as I read through that is that You're calling the people back to You. And You're calling us back to You, Lord. And some of us have drifted. And some of us are just not walking where You ask us to walk. And some of us, we've never really walked free of some of the stuff that just hangs on. And Lord, You're calling us to rebuild the altar in our heart to You. And I pray that work would be done right now, Lord. Just supernaturally, it'd be done. As we recognize the need to rebuild that altar in our heart. And then we would pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and just consume that sacrifice. And then we know that Your Holy Spirit follows right in after and just refreshes us and builds us up. Thank You, Lord, for that work. Thank You, God, for that. Lord, we're thankful that we serve a speaking God who didn't just speak back then at Mount Carmel. He wants to speak right now in Cumberland, Indiana, in this room to us. Thank You for that. Thank You, Lord. I pray each one of us would give You permission to speak and our ears would be tuned to what You want to say right now. And then if You would have us take of communion, we would stand up and come and take. And if You would have us just sit quietly, then we'd do that. Lord, may we be obedient to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it'd be not too wise of me. Communion's for the Christian, right? Communion's for the Christian. And what we take communion, we hold a chunk of bread and we take a little bit of juice and we acknowledge the cross. We acknowledge what Jesus accomplished there. And so if you're not Christian here this morning, then don't come up and take communion. Instead, I would encourage you to pray and say, God, what is all that about? Help me know. And really search the scriptures. And if you want to talk, we can talk. My wonderful counsel to you would be give your life to Jesus right now. And then come take communion and celebrate what God has done for you. And it's a simple thing. It's recognizing you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the Savior God sent is His Son. And He went to that cross and He died there to take the punishment for your sin and your rebellion. And you've made mistakes just like I have. And that God wants to set us free. And not only that, we get to go into heaven and be with Him. Won't that be great? But we get to enjoy the abundant life now and joy and hope and peace right now as we live through this world. And so God offers that to you. But this message is also maybe primarily toward us as Christian people. And that maybe it's time to stop messing around with some of that other stuff. Maybe it's time to stop having my foot in one in each world. And maybe it's time to make a full-on commitment to God. I'm Yours. I want to follow after You. Amen? So we offer this time to You, Lord. Have Your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.